Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, continuing our series over the greatest stories ever told. And that is the parables of Jesus. And as we come to Matthew chapter 22 this morning, as we've been teaching as a staff through this series of messages, we're not doing this in necessarily chronological order. I mean, in the time that it goes through, we're just kind of skipping. So if you're thinking these are in chronological order, please don't think that. And of course, we learned that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or an earthly story that has a spiritual truth. And Jesus told parables for basically two reasons. Number one, to conceal truth to those who didn't believe in Him as the Messiah. And then also, secondly, to reveal truth to those who did believe, who did know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As we come to Matthew chapter 22 this morning, and again, I want to thank Pastor for this opportunity to preach this morning, and thank you for your patience as well. If you're visiting with us, we want you to come back and hear our pastor preach, and I know you would enjoy that. Now, to set a little bit of the context here in Matthew chapter 22, this is taking place in the temple courts in Jerusalem. Historically and narratively, this occurs Tuesday before His crucifixion, before He would die in the end of the week. And then, of course, this is right after the triumphal entry of the Palm Sunday that Jesus rode in on the donkey, and everybody was yelling and screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus is King," and all that, and He's Lord. And then, of course, the dramatic cleansing of the temple. So as we get to Matthew chapter 22, I want us to notice what Jesus is telling this. And, of course, the crowd is getting a little bit tense with Jesus and listening to all these parables, and He begins just to go parable and parable and parable, trying to get them to realize that He is the Messiah, and that if they reject Him, that they're headed toward destruction and eternity in a place called hell. So let's look in Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read down from verse 1 down to verse number 14 and get the idea of what Jesus is talking here. This is the parable of the wedding banquet. It has a lot of different messages, the parable of the wedding garment, the parable of the king's son, but we're going to call this the parable of the wedding banquet. So let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." That's important. "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My ox and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully and slew them," or killed them. "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth," or he was angry. "He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto them, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then notice verse number 14. "For many are called, but few are chosen. This morning I want to talk to you about the wedding of the parable of the wedding feast. Now this parable basically comes in two scenes. Comes first the invitations that are sent out, and then secondly we see the story of an imposter. So first what we want to do is look at the interpretation of this. Now, in Jewish society, the parents of the betrothed generally drew up a marriage contract. The bride and groom would meet, perhaps for the very first time. Yes, they did arrange marriages back then. And then this contract was signed. The couple would be considered married at that point, but they would separate until the actual time of the ceremony. Now, you'll remember at the birth of Christ, Mary and Joseph were what? Betrothed to one another. They were, the contract had already been done. Of course, we know that Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit, which of course was Jesus Christ himself. But then what would happen is that when the groom would go out, he would make everything ready, sometimes build his home for his family, and then he would come back unannounced and pick up his bride and get his bride. And the marriage ceremony would then take place, and the wedding banquet would then follow after that. So the wedding banquet was one of the most joyous occasions in Jewish life and could sometimes last up to a week. Now, you guys that have daughters, and maybe you've had weddings that you're having to pay for. I know there's one getting ready for a big wedding. A couple of our girls getting ready for a big wedding. Could you imagine? I can just imagine, actually three of our girls that are getting ready to get married. But could you imagine the price of just one wedding? What would you think about it lasting for a whole week? I mean, you're talking about draining your bank account. It would drain it quickly. But this would last up to a week sometimes. And in his parable here, Jesus compares heaven to a wedding banquet that a king had prepared for his son. That's what it says in verse number 2. Now, in this banquet, there was a lot of people that were invited. But when the time for the banquet came, the table was set. These invited guests did what? They refused to come. It's not that they could not come, it's that they refused to come. In fact, the servants who brought the joyful message to all the guests were mistreated. And the Bible says in verse number 6, they were actually killed. They were murdered. Now the king, enraged by what is going on here, gave a response to those who were invited. And he sent his army to avenge the death of those servants. Then he sent the invitations to anyone that his servants could find, with the result of the wedding hall being completely filled for the wedding. Now, during the feast, and this goes to the, that's the first scene. The second scene, during the feast, the king comes in and he notices a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. It's verse number 11. When he asked how he came to get in there without the furnished attire, the Bible says that the man was what? He was speechless. And then they said that they took him and they bound him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus finishes this parable with this statement. For many are... but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now that's the interpretation. Now let's look at the explanation. What does all of this mean? What is Jesus trying to tell these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these Herodians? What is he trying to get them to figure out here? Well, let's name some people. Who are these people talking about? Well, first of all, the king is God the Father. That's who the king is. And I bet you can guess who the son is, right? The son, of course, being honored at the banquet, is none other than Jesus Christ, who's giving this parable to these people. It reminds me in John chapter 1, verse number 11, Jesus said this, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Israel held the invitation to the kingdom. But when the time came for the kingdom to appear, what ended up happening? They refused. Jesus was trying to get them to realize, I am the Messiah that has been promised to you for years, and I'm here, and I want to help you, and I want to set up my kingdom so you can be part of my kingdom. But what did the Jews do? They rejected him. They rejected him. They refused to believe it. And the Bible tells us that many prophets, including Jeremiah and Isaiah, and of course John the Baptist, have been murdered. That's what it talks about there in verse number six, where it says that the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and what? And slew them. Now the king is not happy about this. The king against the murderers can be interpreted as a prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70. So we see a prophecy that Jesus was giving here in the hands of the Romans. And maybe even more boldly, the king's vengeance speaks of the desolation mentioned in the book of Revelation. You know what? We have a God that's very patient, don't we? I mean, we really do. But he's not going to tolerate wickedness forever. I'm thinking of being here today on I Love America Sunday, and I am so thankful for our country and the benefits and the blessings that God has given us. But sin is raising rapid in our country today, and God is not going to blink an eye at it. And we need to remember that. God's not going to tolerate wickedness forever. The prophet Obadiah said in chapter 1 of verse 15, he says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen as thou hast done. It shall be done unto thee, thy reward shall return upon thine own head. In other words, you get what's coming to you. His judgment will come upon those who reject his offer of salvation. And consider what the salvation cost Jesus. And when we think about what the salvation cost Jesus, then that judgment is very well deserved. Why? Because it really did cost Jesus' life so that everybody here today and all the Jews and all over the world can have salvation today. Amen. We can't take that lightly. And do you realize they took it lightly in the scripture? So we have a second invitation. I want you to notice that because the invited guests, the Bible says that they could not come, the Word of God actually says they what? They would not come. And how indicative is that of our human nature today? To be offered the blessings of God and refuse Him because of the draw of what verse number 5 says, the temporal things like the farming and the merchandise. And now we get to verse number 10. The wedding invitation is extended to anyone and everyone. Actually, total strangers. The Bible says they were good and bad. And the invitation went out to everyone. And this refers to the gospel being taken to the Gentiles. Now, we all know that Jesus came first to the Jews. And what did the Jews do? The Jews refused him. But then he said that this parable shows that not only am I going to give the gospel to the Jews, I'm also going to give it to the Gentiles too. You say, Brother Earl, what does that mean? You remember that verse I gave you a while ago from John chapter 1? He came unto his own and his own received him not. But when we get to Acts chapter 13, we see a foreshadowing of what the gospel to the Gentiles was all about. Listen to this. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch and they were preaching, and the Jewish leaders were so strongly against them. And the Bible's and the apostles' word really echoes the king's estimation that those invited to the wedding did not deserve to come. Now listen to what it says. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And aren't we all unworthy of everlasting life? Aren't we all unworthy of it? All of us are. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. For thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And while the Gentiles heard this, I love this, they were what? Glad. Amen. Aren't you glad for your salvation, Jesus just didn't give it to the Jews. He gave us to us as Gentiles as well. Aren't you thankful for that? It is a gift. And God gave us that gift. And that gift is eternal life. And all we have to do to receive it is just take it. Man, that's good. And the Bible says, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published all throughout the region. You see, folks, the gospel message that Jesus taught would be made available to everyone. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Is that what the song says? The gospel's mission is to the whole world. Adrian Rogers said this, the gospel is not intended to save civilization from wreckage. The gospel is intended to save people from the wreckage of civilization. Spurgeon said, it is the business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the world. And it reminds me of what John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I am, and you are, a benefactor. So what is the big idea of this parable? The big idea basically is that God wants you to accept the gift of salvation. That's what the big idea is. And then it gets us to next, the illustration. You see, in biblical times, it was customary for the king, when he came in, to offer his guest a garment and to wear it on such an occasion. And by wearing the wedding garment furnished by the king, it showed a few things. First of all, nobody knew who was rich. Nobody knew who was poor. Nobody knew of any deformities or anything like that. Nobody knew of anybody's misery or how happy that they were. Nobody worried about whether they were poor or rich, the overlooked, the neglected. The Bible says that the servants went out and got them and they came in. One author stated, speaking of the wedding clothes provided, that the clothes are clean and white. Now there's something that the writers are trying to get us to realize that here, and that is this, is that white and clean represents joy and happiness. Joy and happiness. I got to lighten you guys up a little bit. I learned a few years ago it was better for me to wash my dress shirts instead of taking them to the dry cleaners. Why? Because when I wash my white shirts, I can spray that spray and wash on them and get any of the stains or anything like that. And I don't know about this, is just me personally. But whenever I spray that stuff and I put it in the washer, and when I get that shirt out and look at it, and it is white and clean, you know what it does? It makes me happy. It makes me happy. And that's what white and pure is supposed to do. It's supposed to make us happy, joyous, happiness. Now, in contrast here, the guest who did not have the wedding clothes at this royal banquet illustrates something here. It illustrates the self-righteous sinner. You say, brother, what is that? That is the person that thinks that they can get to heaven on their own merit. This is a person that thinks, well, I have I have joined the church. So that means I get to go to heaven. That means that I have been baptized. That means because I've been baptized, then I have automatic entrance into heaven. Or you might be here and you say, you know what? I am a good person. I've never killed anybody. I have never lied to anybody. That's a lie, by the way. You can't say that because we've all lied, right? I haven't committed adultery. So I'm a good person. And because I'm a good person, I get to go to heaven. You see the self-righteousness there? The Bible says in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that we're all sinners and we've all come short of God's standard of perfection. And none of us here today are perfect. And that's what this man is representing here. You know, we need the robe of Christ's righteousness. You see, our righteousness, the Bible says, is as what in Isaiah? Filthy rags. What do we do with filthy rags? And typically what I do to them is just throw them away. They're not worth washing. Just get rid of them. Is that right? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't want to get rid of you? Aren't you glad that he'll take the, whether you're good or bad or ugly or you haven't, or you're rich or you're poor or whatever, God's mercy is for you and he wants you to be saved. Do you understand that? You see, he doesn't listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 when he says, this in John chapter 4, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Of course, there was one in the group that didn't understand. How do we know what the way is? And then that famous verse in John chapter 14, verse number 6, where it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, but by me. You see, it's not baptism, it's not church membership, it's not being good, it's not anything but Jesus Christ that can get you into heaven. We all need to understand that. The matter of the wedding garment is also instructive. It would have been a gross insult to the king to refuse to wear that garment provided to the guest. And he wants to make it known that he does not need the sacrificial death of Jesus and the atoning blood of Jesus to enter into heaven. A man who was caught wearing his old clothes learned that what an offense it was as he was removed from the celebration. Just kind of putting myself in that, looking at this and what Jesus is talking about. That man who didn't have the proper attire on, that wedding garment, had to come through some door. He might have thought he could come through the baptismal door or the good person door or come through the church membership door. But let me tell you something. There's only one door that you can come in, and that door is what? The door of Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the door. Amen. I am the door. So let me ask you this morning, what are you trusting in getting you to heaven this morning? If you were to stand before God right now and God would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? What would your answer be? And that's something that all of us have to look at and ask that question inside of us and know for sure about our salvation. I mentioned a while ago that our sins or our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, all through history, people have been trying to cover up their shame and their sin. It started back with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. The Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together, but God said, no, that's not good enough. And God killed an animal and put his skins on them to cover up their sin. In the book of Revelation, we see those in heaven wearing white robes in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9. And we see and we learn that the whiteness of the robes is due to it being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. We trust in God's righteousness. We don't trust in our own. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, and be found in Him. There's where it's at, folks. It's not found in any place else but in Him. In who? In Jesus Christ. That's who it's found in. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And just as the king provided the wedding garments for his guests, God provides salvation to you and to me. Amen? Our wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ. And unless we have it, we're going to miss the wedding feast. You know, when you strip down all of the religions around the world, and by the way, I don't call Christianity a religion. I call it a relationship. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a relationship with the living God. But when you look at the tenets of the strip down, the basic tenets, we either find man working his way to God or we find the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the only way to salvation. One of my songs that I've fallen in love with lately, been singing a lot. In fact, we sung it here at church back just a few weeks ago, is a song that I think really wraps up what this message is all about. It's called His Robes for Mine. Now, I tried singing it this morning and my voice was cracking. So let me see what I can do with this. But I want you to listen to the words and let the words of this song pierce your heart. His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. Verse number 2 goes, His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's dawning law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though His foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone. I as though He, embraced and welcome home. The chorus goes, I cling. Let's try that again. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. What clothes are you trying to wear to get to heaven this morning? What ways are you trying to get to heaven this morning? Those who spurn the gift of salvation and cling instead to their own good works, it's going to spend an eternity in hell. The imposter that came, you remember the parable says that he was speechless and they took him and bound him hand and foot and cast him into utter darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What is that talking about, Brother Earl? It's talking about hell. And that's the place that anyone who doesn't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that is their eternal destination. But it doesn't have to be like that. God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you eternal life. You know, the self-righteous Pharisees who heard this parable did not miss. They didn't miss the point of Jesus that he was trying to make. And did you notice in verse number 15, I want you to look at that. Or verse 14, I'm sorry. The Bible says, for many are called, but few are what? Chosen. Brother, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means that the invitation to accept Christ is available to all. The invitation for eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son, is available to all. Well, what do you mean, Brother Earl, by few are chosen? It means this, is that not everybody's going to heed that call. Not everybody's going to believe. They're going to hang on to their works. They're going to hang on to other religions or other gods, and they're going to say no to God, saying that their way is better. You see, this feast warns us about many things. Make sure we're relying on God's provision of salvation, not your good works, not your religious service. So what are you wearing this morning? All of you look great. You're in your best, you're in your Sunday clothes, you look great. But from God's perspective, what are you wearing? Are you wearing His righteousness? Are you wearing His robes? If you're not, this morning, Jesus wants to give you a robe of purity and a robe of white. Let's bow our heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. In the quietness of the room this morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What are you relying upon for your salvation?